I remembered to turn on the walk-around mic today, so maybe we're going to start off a little bit better than last time. Keep Denton from running out and telling me to get with the program. This morning, I want you to know I love God's Word. I do. And this morning, we're going to do a character study of Hoshea. You know him by another name. And so we'll be looking at that just a few minutes. But one of the things that I see from him is his name means help or salvation. And so as we look at Hoshea, there's a couple things I'd like for us just to remember. And one is that there are major characters of the Old Testament, Noah, a son of God, a man blameless in his life, Abraham, a man of faith, Moses, the lawgiver, the one through whom God delivered his people from Egyptian bondage, the man of faith, and David. Now, I'm sure that you can pick out other people like Jeremiah, but I looked at these four major characters of the Bible, and I see that the Bible, in its purity, shows us God's people, warts and all. Warts and all. Noah, the one who is obedient to God, who obeyed God, who spent 100 years preaching the message of repentance, was drunk. He got drunk and uncovered his nakedness before his sons, and as a result, his grandson Canaan was cursed to be a servant. Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, the one who has received the promise from God that through him all seeds of the nation, or through his seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Was a liar. Moses. Moses. Well, there's a lot that could be said about Moses. He was God's servant to deliver people from captivity, to assist in fulfilling the promise given unto Abraham. But Moses disobeyed God, didn't he? God says, speak to the rock and it will bring forth water. And instead, what did he do? He struck the rock. How long shall we have to put up with you? Impertinent. And then there's David. The man after God's own heart. The one who was a shepherd boy who played music that could soothe one's soul. The one who wrote psalm after psalm. Was adulterer, a murderer, and as one person pointed out, had poor parenting skills. The Bible doesn't hide these facts or these flies in the ointment, these warts from us. So it teaches us a lesson. Number one, that without faith it's impossible to please him. Oh yes, I know Hebrews says that too. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. But what I learned from it is that God uses the imperfect. And I too, in my imperfections, can be of use to God and have a relationship with him. I love the Bible. It doesn't hide the warts. It teaches me that he loves me too. So this morning, I want to look at Hoshea. Hosea, I know, we've had the scripture reading, so you already know who we're talking about. Hosea was the name that was given to him from birth. Remember, it meant what? It meant help or salvation. And as we look at him, we see that he lived up to his name. Numbers chapter 11, verse 28, we read that he served Moses from his youth. All the days from his youth. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, when Moses went to meet with God, it said, as a friend. Joshua, his assistant, would not depart from his tent. Nobody was going to get into Moses' tent while he was gone. Why? Because Joshua was there. The helper was there. We know that he was sent out as a good spy, and as a matter of fact, we read in Numbers chapter 13 that his name was changed at that time, that he was sent out as a good spy, and he gave a good report. He gave a faithful report. And finally we read in chapter 31 of Deuteronomy that Joshua was commissioned by God. Joshua, Hosea, his name was changed by Moses as from help to, or salvation to Joshua, the Lord saves, as he was being sent out to be a spy. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 16. The Lord saves. And that surely seems to be a pattern for his life. Because of all the characters of the Old Testament that I read of, I don't find a wart on Joshua. He didn't murder anybody that God didn't command. He didn't commit any sin that we know of, except one particular fly in the ointment. There was an occasion, and we'll get to that in a moment, where he did not consult God prior to making a decision. And it came back to bite him. He was hoodwinked by the Gideonites. But we'll talk about that in a moment. What I want to look at is that as we look at Joshua's leadership, the crossing of the Jordan River was just as well, it was no lesser event than the crossing of the Red Sea. The time of the year was the flooding in the Northlands. The river was full. But as we read the scripture, we read that as soon as the priest carrying the ark stepped in the Jordan River, it dried up. It didn't stop before they stepped in the river, and didn't do it afterward. As they stepped into the river, there was no water. And the Jordan River was dry for the entire people of Israel to cross on dry land. We read about the Gilgal encampment. The encampment at Gilgal, you see it on the maps that you have in front of you, or in the maps in the back of your Bible. It might be even a better one. This is where the covenant was renewed. All of the children of Israel's men were circumcised in accordance with that covenant at Gilgal. Yet, you know that something kind of struck me as odd? Here's all these cities, Jericho, Ai, all of the land of Canaan. Some of them were shaken in their boots. Here's the children of Israel incapacitated. And not one person attacked him. What a perfect opportunity at Gilgal. But nothing happened. Except that the stones that were brought out of the middle of the river, Jordan River, that was carried on the shoulders of the representatives of each tribe, were put together into a pillar, a monument of remembrance. That's kind of a picture, a thumbnail sketch, if you will, of the time at Gilgal. But that is the camp. That is the camp where the children of Israel lived during this time frame. You know what happened at Jericho. What can be said of Jericho? Patton and the other generals that we have had in history, they'd be shaking their heads, wouldn't they? Who would have thought that circling a city 6 days in a row in silence, save for the seven horns that the priests had, and then on the seventh day, circling it seven times, hearing that blast of the trumpet, and everybody shouting, 601,700 fighting men, shouting, and wherever they were, they rushed into the city as the walls fell. Now, I'm not a strategist, but I don't understand, so you convince me. Walking around the city in seven times, even in your prime, wouldn't you be kind of exhausted? Would that be the best logical time for an attack? But that's what God said. March around seven times. Six times in silence, and on the seventh time, upon the blowing of the horns, everybody shout and rush in. Battle of Jericho. We know what happened at, as Chris says, A.E. I always have the Texan. I.E. My Texanese will always call it I. Sorry. Well, we know what happened there. 3,000 men were chosen from the children of Israel to attack this city because the spies said, it's a simple thing. The weak. Only 3,000 out of the 601,700 men were chosen to go attack this little city. They go and attack the little city and they get spanked. They have to run in defeat, running toward the wilderness until they got back to the encampment at Gilgal. We know that the cause was not because the men of Ai were stronger. They were not the giants, the Nephilim. It was because of sin in the camp. And we know how, as we read the events that happened, how Achan was discovered, how he repented of his sins. But interesting that I see there is in Numbers chapter 7 and verse 7, in that record we read, and the hearts of the people melted away as water. This is the people that you're going to take to battle? They have no heart in it. They got whipped. And now, they want to go back to Egypt. They got whipped. They want to go back into the wilderness. They got whipped. Did you notice how Joshua responded? He tore his clothes and he fell on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. He came to God. In defeat, he found the one source, God. He and then the elders threw dust in their hair. And then, and only then after they came to God, were they able to then rectify, find out what the problem is and correct it. We know what happened. We know what happened to that. Achan, all of his possessions was destroyed. Those that were with him were killed and burned. Why? Sin affects all. There's no such thing as a hidden sin. It still affects us all. But after the sin has been taken care of, been eradicated from the camp, then God gave the plan that Chris read about this morning in Joshua chapter 8. Joshua is successful at Ai. There is a pause for renewing of the law. That's underlined because we're going to get back right to it. Then there is a subterfuge. This is the only fly in the ointment or the possible wart that we have on record of Joshua. He did not consult with God before he made a treaty with the Gibeonites. Oh, they deceived him. Look, this food was fresh when we started our journey. And it's moldy and it's not any good now. That's how long we've been on the journey to come to you to seek your guidance and seek your help. And Joshua was hoodwinked. The battle against the Amorite kings is listed in chapter 10. And this is the occasion when God listened to Joshua. God listened to Joshua and made the sun stand still until the battle could be won. How many times did the sun ever stand still? I was thinking maybe only twice. But this is one time God listened to a man. And the sun stood still. That man was Joshua. But I want to look at this renewing of the law. We see that the invasion was put on hold. Now, success breeds success, right? It's hard to stop a ball or rolling downhill. There are other maxims that we could use. But they were not preventing Joshua. Joshua ignored the maxims. Strike when success is hot. He put a pause on the invasion for being able to take that land of promise. He put a pause on it. Remember, where were they camped? They were camped at Gilgal. Find Gilgal on your maps. You find it? Now then, when the pause occurred, Joshua took the entire people, the 601,700 fighting men, the wives, the children, the stranger that was among them, and how many? Was it 23,000 priests who were, I think it's 6 months and older. He took them all. Do you see where Shittim is? It is 20 miles away in enemy country. It must have looked like a flood of people going from Gilgal to Shittim. But there was a purpose. There was a purpose. The invasion is put on hold. The grand parade. I am told that at Shittim, that rests between the mounts, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, that the limestone stratum sits in the deepest part of the crevice and is broken into ledges so as to present the appearance of regular benches. The rock formation creates a natural amphitheater with acoustic properties so that one could hear something said on one hill all the way over to the other. Now, I don't understand that. I do understand. I went and visited the Mormon Tabernacle in Salt Lake City, and its acoustics were made similarly. A person on the far side of the auditorium could speak in a normal voice, and the person on this side could hear it as plain as day. That's the type of acoustics, the situation that we find here. The land of milk and honey, the inheritance on hold, while they all go to Shittim. The scene of Joshua taking two stones, and one version says that it was covered with lime, another says with plaster. And there he inscribed the entire law of Moses. That is significant. How significant is that? In April the 16th, in the year of 1609, one day or night day, left a inscription at Inscription Rock. In 1906, Teddy Roosevelt made that a national monument because it was the first governor of the colony of Santa Fe that left his name and the date. Significant? Teddy Roosevelt thought so. And if you happen to chance to go by El Morro National Monument, you can see it yourself. What was the purpose of writing the law on those tablets of stone? It is written that not a thing that Moses wrote or Moses said was omitted. Every law that Moses reiterated from God was written down as the people on both sides. And then on Mount Gerizim, they read the law. And as it said, blessed are they that keep the word of God. The people responded back and said, amen. On Mount Ebal, cursed is the man who makes graven images. And the people said, amen. You've got the tribe split, half on one mountain, half on the other mountain. The priests, the 23,000 priests and the Ark of the Covenant in the center. The picture. As they went through the law, nothing was omitted. Not a word is what is written in Joshua chapter 8, verse 35. Not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before the assembly of Israel. Pause. Test question. What was an instruction for the kings of Israel upon coming to the kingship? To read the law as it was. Joshua wrote it, and not a word was left out. It's what I call a pause. For those of you that put credence in his, C.S. Lewis writes, obedience is the key to all doors. You see, Joshua led the people to be obedient. We're not told, at least that I could read, what Joshua did to encourage the priests to take that step in the water so that the Jordan would dry up. But we know that Joshua was the leader. And we know that he was struck by the defeat at Ai and the sin of Achan. Obedience. I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings is what God has said in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, we read, John chapter 14, verse 6, if you love me, keep my commandments. But in chapter 15, verse 10 of the same book, he writes, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. The love that sent the Son to be the sacrifice. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Well, that is a big thing. Because the people, the children of Israel, got the opportunity to hear the Word. And that is what we're instructed to do as well. Hear the Word. To hear the Word. But not just be hearers, but doers of the Word. Is what James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 22. We also must believe. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you don't believe, His sacrifice is vain to you. My mind keeps coming back to that first step in the Jordan River. The faith must have taken to take that first step. It was that first step that the water dried up. Whether it was the first step of Peter leaping from the boat or the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant, that first step is action. Believing requires action. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. If God is our Father, and we confess Jesus as His Son, in whom He is well pleased, then we are echoing the same thing that God said on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. But all of that is meaningless unless we repent of our sins. We have that change of mind that produces fruit, that has action. Now, it's not just to say, I'm sorry, if we just keep right on doing it. That is the instruction that Peter gave on the sermon, or on the day of Pentecost. Repent, and yes, be baptized. Be immersed, be born again into Christ Jesus. Be added as a son of God, one of His children, in baptism. And not to end there, but the picture that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 6 is that we're to rise in newness of life. Newness of life. We have a new purpose, a new direction, a new go, a new guidance. So, I think, Ed, that song that you led a moment ago, remind me, dear Lord. If we're in Christ, we need to remember who we are. You are priests. Whoa. You know, that might give some pause, some thought to pause. If you are in Christ, you are a priest. If you are in Christ, you're royalty. Remember who you are. Remember where you are. You're in the land of Canaan. Because if you're in Christ, you're within His body. Even in the midst of all the enemies. Deciding your actions beforehand. Second guessing or falling is a bad choice. Choose obedience. One last thought. If you paid very, very close attention to Chris's reading of Joshua chapter 8, question is, where was the altar placed? Was it placed on Mount Gerizim, the Mount of all blessings? No. Was it placed in the valley with the priest and all the Ark of the Covenant? No. The altar, which was made by stones, not cut by iron, was on Mount Ebal, the Mount of Cursing. The Mount of Cursing. That tells me that even in the midst of our poor choices, there's grace. Because that's where God's altar was. That's where the burnt offering was fumed up unto God. That on that mountain of curse, is where the peace offering that we talked about in class a month or so ago was made. On that mount is where we find fellowship with God. Well, Joshua, or Hoshea, whose name was changed to Joshua, is the Lord saves. And that's the message for us today. We need the caution, we need the courage to be like the children of Israel and not remain wandering in the wilderness, but to come home. This morning, you're coming home, whether it may be to be united with Christ in baptism, or if you have another need to be reunited with your brothers and sisters. Make it made known by coming one of these first pews as we stand and sing the song that has selected.